Today we finish our series on seven things you need to know about the church. This is number seven. As we've looked at the church in these lessons, we've seen that the church is precious to God. This is contrary to at least the practice and perhaps even the doctrine of many who are a part of the Christian community. They seem to think the church isn't very important to God, that God has other things in mind and the church is only a stopgap measure that He put in place until He could do what He really wanted to do. But that's not what the Scriptures say. The Scriptures say that the church itself is God's eternal purpose. It's what He, before time began, had in mind. And it's what He worked along with the sending of His Son into the world for salvation. It's what He planned, designed, and implemented. It's precious to Him. And as a result of it, He refers to the church as the temple of God, the place where He's worshiped, the place where He's revered and honored. He also refers to the church as His household, His family. Not His house, that's the temple part, but His household, His family. And we're called children of God. So I think that indicates, if nothing else does, that the church is precious to God. But it's not just precious to God, it's also precious to His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Jesus says, I will build My church. This is something He was going to do. He says that He was going to shed His blood for the church. Paul would later say to the number of years after Jesus had talked about the church, Paul would say to the elders of the church in Ephesus over in Acts chapter 20, that this is the church that was bought with the precious blood of Christ. So the church was precious to Jesus. He called it His church. He died for it. He calls it His body. He says it's His bride. He says it's His kingdom. He's the king over it. If the church is precious to God, and it is, and if the church is precious to Jesus, and He says it is, then what should it be to us? The seventh thing we need to know about the church is that we are to love and protect the church of God. This is a hard concept, it seems, for some to entirely grasp. And yet Jesus laid down the groundwork for that when He told His disciples in John chapter 13. He said in verse 34, a new command I give you. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. Now, we've just said Jesus loves the church, for He calls it His body. He says He died for it. But now He says that the same way He loves the church, which is all the saved, which is includes us in that number, in the same way He loves us, we're to love each other. We must love the church. We mentioned and pointed out last week that the church is manifest or can be seen in two forms. First of all is the general concept of the church, which is all the saved everywhere in the world. That's the church. There's only one of those because it's made up of all the saved everywhere. But then the church also manifests or appears within local groupings of believers like us here. And in both of those ways, I think we're going to see in the Scriptures today that God expects us to love the church. Love the whole church, and then love the part of God's church where we are as well. For Jesus says, love one another. All men will know that you are My disciples if you love one another. And then just a couple of chapters later in John 15, He talks at the beginning of that chapter about, I am the vine and you are the branches. My Father is the gardener. Talks about those who abide in Him and are fruitful. And talks about those who are not fruitful will be pruned. And if they are still unfruitful, they'll eventually be cut off. And then He says after all of that, He says in verse 16 of John 15, you did not choose Me, but I chose you to go and bear fruit. Fruit that will last, Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command. Love one another. See, Jesus is commanding us to love the church. Because when he says love one another, he's talking about love the other believers. Love the other saved ones. Where are the believers? Where are the saved? They're in the church he built. This theme resonates through the rest of the New Testament. Jesus says it first, but then we hear others like Peter and John and Paul saying the same thing. For example, in 1 Peter, Peter was one of those personal disciples of Jesus, and so he was with him almost every moment during Jesus' ministry until he was arrested to be tried and crucified. And he tells the Christians in 1 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 22, "Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart." What strikes me as we will be reading these passages this morning together is not only the fact that we're commanded to love one another, but the intensity and the depth with which we're to love and do these other things on behalf of the church. Love one another sincerely, he says. Love one another deeply. Love one another from the heart. This is no pretense. This is not just some lip service we give that we say, "Oh yes, I love the church." No, I love the church. That's the only thing that will satisfy what Jesus commanded. And again, in 1 Peter chapter 2, as Peter is giving a little list of things that those Christians needed to do, he talks about slaves submitting to their masters. He talks about us submitting to the institutions of men and government. He talks about in verse 16 that we need to live as free men, but not use our freedom in Christ as a cover-up for evil. And then he says in verse 17, "Show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God. Honor the King." Love the brotherhood, he says. John, in 1 John, all through 1 John are commands about loving one another and not loving the world. But we just pick up here at the end of it in 1 John, actually verse 21 of chapter 4, he says, "And he has given us this command, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands." John says we can't just go part way. We can't just say, "I love God." He said, unless we also love the brothers, unless we also love each other, we haven't yet obeyed the commands. And how true that would be, because God himself said we are his family. And I realize there's many dysfunctional families in our world, and perhaps even you were a part of one of them. I think all of us are to one degree or another. But still, how could it be that we could all claim to love our mother or love our father and yet not love our brother and our sister in that same family growing up? Doesn't mean we always agreed with each other on everything, or even that we always got along just like we should have. That doesn't make that right either, but still, that was reality. But to love one another. So the scriptures are telling us that we're to love the church because it's telling us to love one another. And that is the church. Many more passages could be read about that. But not only are we told to love the church, we're commanded to be united and at peace in our relationship with each other. And so we have that passage that was read to us at the beginning this morning in Ephesians chapter 4. And not a solitary passage. There's many passages that say the same thing. We'll just read a few, starting with this one, Ephesians 4, Paul says, as a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. So he says, there's a way to live that lives up to what we've been called to be. We've been called to be God's children. We've been called into Christ. We've been called out of the world. He says, now live a life worthy of that. And now he tells us how you do that. Be completely humble and gentle. Remember what I said a while ago about not only that do we have these commands, but we're also told to how intensely we should do this. Here he says, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort, not just some effort, not just a little effort, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Here's the one faith defined here. And we're to keep the one faith, but we're also to keep the one body. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. In talking to the Romans, Paul wrote to them in Romans chapter 15. It says this in verses 5 and 6. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. I think Paul is acknowledging, even if we didn't know what just happened just before he wrote these verses, that not everybody comes into the church, comes into the body of Christ, completely free of freckles and warts and irritating habits and strange personality quirks and whatever else do we want to mention. The fact is, none of us are perfect. But Christ accepted us with our imperfections. And now we're being told that in the body of Christ, we make that same effort to accept one another. You know, not everyone has a personality that seems to be perfectly agreeable with mine. Not everyone always says something that I might take just the right way. But I make every effort to be united with every part of the body of Christ. I wake up some mornings and some parts of my physical body don't always agree with the rest of it. Some of it's not working right. Some of it's hurting. Some of it can't grip. I'm discovering more and more my right hand doesn't always allow me to grip things like I used to could. Now some people say that's just getting old, and that's probably true. But that also means that, you know, not all parts of my body are in perfect working order anymore. But I'm not therefore going to reject that part of my body. The rest of the body works together with it. So it is in the body of Christ. We accept one another just as Christ accepted us. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul uses this, just like he did here in Romans, he uses this beautiful picture of what Christ did as the incentive and the example of what we should do in our relationship to each other. He says in Philippians 2, long reading here, starting in verse 1, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Paul says if you are enjoying the blessings of being in the body of Christ, then we need to be like-minded. having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose, doing nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. I'm sorry, a probably totally inappropriate example just popped in my mind. I grew up on a farm. And most of the time I was growing up, we raised pigs. Cows, too. Occasionally had an old horse for us kids to ride, but pigs was a big thing. I was in the 4-H, and my project most years had to do with pigs. But we noticed every morning when we went out to feed those pigs, there was no sharing going on. As soon as the food hit the trough, it was every pig for himself. And they would climb over each other. They would push each other out of the way. The little ones were at a disadvantage unless they could find some tiny crack to squeeze in between the big ones to get to it. But that's pigs. We're not pigs. In the body of Christ, it's not every person for himself or herself. We don't do things simply because that's what we want or what we need. We do not look to our own interest, but to the interest of others. That's what the body of Christ is to be like. And he goes on then in verse 5 saying, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in his very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very essence of a servant. Being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient even to death, death on a cross. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. As great as those verses are from 6 through 11 about what Jesus did, the whole reason for Paul telling us that, about how Jesus in his highly exalted state of being in his very essence, his very nature, God himself, he did not consider that something he had to hang on to, hold on to, and point out to everybody, hey, I'm God, don't treat me that way. Instead, he emptied himself. He said, this is not important for what I'm about. It was important in an absolute sense, but it was not important for what he was about to come do. And he became a servant. He became a person, a man, a human being like us, and served others, ultimately serving others by dying on a cross. Now, the reason Paul mentions all of that is because he's really saying, who of us are at such an exalted position we can't lower ourselves for others then? He came so much further than any of us would ever come for others because of love. So not only are we to love the church, but we're to make every effort to be united as God's people and at peace with each other. And so all of these expressions of being one in mind and heart, willing to empty ourselves out for each other, and even if necessary, to die for others. Because it is for others we do it. The church in Corinth was having a very difficult time in their Christianity. Both of Paul writes two letters to them because of that. And all through the book are scattered reminders of what they ought to be and also discussions about how far short they were falling of that. And one of those areas is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Because we know that in the earliest church, God, in order to help the church sort of get on its feet and get started, he gave out miraculous spiritual gifts to people. While we're not getting into a discussion here about whether he still does that or not, we know he did that in the earliest church. And so some had the gift of prophecy, some had the gift of teaching, others had the gift of generosity. All sorts of other kinds of gifts, some of them truly miraculous in terms of them actually doing miracles of healing or prophesying, and others that we might not even think of as miraculous, and yet they practice them in a extreme way beyond what they would otherwise be able to do it. And as he talks to them about the using of these gifts, we find him telling them that they are the body of Christ. And because they're the body of Christ, every member of a body, every limb, every organ, every sense that a body has, exercises its ability not for its own good, but for the body's good. And he wants them to realize that's what they have these gifts for. And so he says, among other things, in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 7, "Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good." He's letting them know that God did not give the ones who had prophecy, the gift of prophecy, so they could be exalted, or for their good, but for the good of others. And again, he will say on down in verse 14 and 15, "Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. And if the foot should say, 'Because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body." He's just reminding them that every part of the body is there for the body's good, not for that own part's good. And still again, down in verse 21 and 22, "The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I don't need you,' and the head cannot say to the feet, 'I don't need you.' On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable." He's trying to give them a concept of what the church is about by using this illustration of the body. And therefore trying to give them a clear idea of what they are to be about in the church. Some were very humble in both their abilities and in their social status. Some were very exalted in social status, and maybe even had, some of them had gifts from God that could make them very proud. But every one of them need to realize that whatever they had and wherever they were within the body, they were there for the common good, not for the good of themselves. In Galatians chapter 5, while he's dealing with a church with a very different set of problems, nevertheless, they needed to realize the same thing the Corinthian Christians did. And that is that whatever they had was for others, not for themselves. And so in Galatians 5 and verse 13, "You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature." And he'll go on just a few verses down in verse 19 and 20 and 21 and talk about what the sinful nature is like. And it included things like envy and pride and self-gratification. But he says, you're free in Christ, but don't use this freedom to indulge these sinful urges. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command: love your neighbor as yourself. He's just telling them that they have been put into the body of Christ to serve each other, to meet each other's needs. And many more passages we could read. But look what we've said, what we've read. We're to love the church. We do that not by loving the institution, but by loving every person who is a part of it. We fight. Wrong word. We do that. But that's not what I intended to say. We struggle to be united no matter the circumstances and to be at peace with each other. That's part of the expression of our love for the church. And we use whatever ability we have for the church, not for ourselves. But then we have to acknowledge what the Scriptures acknowledge, that there are times when even as we love the church and we struggle with every fiber of our being to be united, that there comes times when that's not possible. And the Scriptures are very clear that there are times when divisions come, when people who are part of the church, because they're driven by their sinful nature, because of pride or ego, are wanting to have their way, or maybe even driven because of immorality, are driven because they have departed from the original teaching that we have, that we're to stick to. that they will start destroying the body of Christ wherever they're at. The scriptures are real clear that a part of our love for the body of Christ tells us at that point we have to do something about that. In order to protect the rest of the body, sometimes those parts that are deadly have to be removed. Can we grasp that concept that that's loving the church too? That sometimes we have to deal with those things that are injuring the church in order to save the church? Listen to what Paul has to say in Romans chapter 16. It was in chapter 15 he talked about how that they needed to do whatever they could to be united. But then in chapter 16, he says in verse 17, I urge you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you have learned. Keep away from them. For such people are not serving our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people. While he says we make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit, that is not peace at any price. That's not unity no matter what. Because there are some places we cannot go as a part of the body of Christ. And here is one of them. Any teaching that is leading us away from Christ, any teaching that is not a part of the teaching of Christ, those have to be dealt with. Paul will say in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 8, I just referenced that. He says, if anyone comes to you and is preaching any other gospel than the gospel that he preached, let that person be accursed. He says there's actually the curse of God on people who are trying to teach something other than the true gospel. He has to tell the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 because of someone who is openly immoral in the church there that they need to deal with that person by excluding them and not even eating with them anymore. Is that because they want to hurt that person? No, but because that person's hurting the church. And while we make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit, that means every effort was made to get this person to change, to be what they ought to be in the body of Christ. And when all those efforts fail, should they fail, then that person must be excluded. That's a part of loving the church that much. He'll say to the Thessalonians in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 that if there's someone in the church, in their case they had such people, someone in the church who just refuses to obey the teachings of the apostles, that person needs to be dealt with. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and in verse 6, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers, to keep away from every brother who is idle and does not live according to the teaching you receive from us. So sometimes we have to make hard decisions as a part of the body of Christ. In order to love the church, we sometimes have to make a very tough decision that someone who is dividing, is destroying the church, needs to be dealt with. The seventh thing we need to know about the church is we need to love the church. Love it enough to do everything we can to preserve it, to protect it, to support it, to give of ourselves to it, and even in extreme cases, protect it from those who would destroy it because of either their own selfish ambitions or their immorality or because of their false teaching. Love the church because it is that body of people that Jesus shed his precious blood for. We have an invitation song that reminds us of that. It gives us the opportunity to, if there's anything in our life that needs to be corrected or changed to be right with God, you can come and do that now while we stand up and while we sing that song.